So Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and then he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you'd bless it to us, Lord. It's a passage we're all familiar with, Lord, but let us not take that for granted either, Lord. Pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, and that we would have ears to hear what you're speaking, Lord. Help me not to get in the way this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading an account here in Mark chapter 2. I did this in the men's group that we have on a Sunday night. I did a small little bit of it, so apologies to the men who are here, but we'll be going through a little bit more. This passage is one of those passages of that people, you know, generally Sunday school and stuff, teach it to the kids. Lovely little story, you know, this man, paralytic man, brought to Jesus. And it's very nice, you know, and that's, sometimes that's what it's read as. And when we read the Bible like this, we miss out on so much more. When we read the Bible and come to it as, oh, here's a story that I've read before, so I'm not going to get much out of it. When we come to the Word of God, every time, even the same passage that we read, we should seek to learn more. And that's what I hope that we can learn this morning. There is other writers such as Luke. Luke writes about this story in Luke 5, verse 18 to 25. You don't have to go there. But he writes a similar account of this. So we have Mark is writing this account. Luke writes another account. They're similar in story. There's nothing much changed in there. But the reason why I'm saying this morning is because this is one of the things that are thrown against Christians all the time. Oh, Mark says this, but Luke says this, which is true. So if we stop and pause for that for 1 second, there's four of us in here and we see a car crash outside, right? Hopefully not too serious. The guards come and they take an account from each one of us. If the four of us give the same story, straight away they're going to think there's something wrong here. Insurance fraud or something like that. They're going to think somebody's playing games. If you hear the same story from a different person with the same words, there's something wrong. But yet each of us would have an account. Well, you know, it was a black Ford Focus. It was a 07. You know, there was a man driving it. It had two exhaust pipes. If I was into cars, I'd pick all that. Somebody else, maybe a woman who is more concerned about people, maybe they'd say, the man got an awful shock. He was about 25. This other person came out of nowhere and hit into the side of them. So on and so forth. But you get the picture. The reason I'm saying that is it's good to read the Gospels in parallel with each other. Don't just read one Gospel and go out and preach the Gospel to people and then somebody says to you, oh, but this says it in a different way and this, it's a different account. How many were at the tomb? Was there two? Was there three? Was there four? How many was there? Read them in parallel so we know. And when we're asked, we can give an account. Okay? That's the first thing. We read in this story, again, Jesus entered Capernaum. It says in, I'm going to go back to the first page here, sorry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Jesus said, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. This is Jesus' message. Jesus came to preach the gospel. He came to see repentance. He came to fulfill the kingdom of God. Jesus did not come to heal us of our sicknesses. Jesus did not come to make us wealthy. Jesus did not come to give us anything other than salvation. Now, to some people, that may sound a bit shocking. I'm sure it was shocking to this guy who was paralyzed when he came to Jesus. Because what he was expecting, he didn't get at first. See, when I came to Jesus 20 years ago, I thought, you know, I want to find God because I'm not happy with life. So I thought that if I find God and I find truly him, he's going to make me happy. Boy, I made a mistake. God is not in the business of making people happy. God is in the business of forgiving people's sins. So when I met Jesus 20 years ago in the park, my life was a mess. I was on the way to death. If I didn't get saved, then I was on the way to death. I had attempted it already. And then I met some guy in hospital reading the Bible. And that was the first time. And I was like, goodness me, why does he keep reading this? So I went and asked him. Then I left that hospital. I went around to search religions and I spoke to people in every religion, Cork, Baha'i Faith, Jehovah Witnesses, you name it, I've spoken to them, Hare Krishnas, everybody. They all had the same answer for me. Oh, you just be a good person. Just be a good person and you'll get there. Well, the book of Romans tears all that down. There is none righteous, not one. None righteous. So that was out of it because I knew that verse. I knew enough of the Bible to say that this was wrong. And it didn't sit with me. So I kept going around, found this Christian at the Peace Park. His name is Pete, because I know he'll watch this later. I mocked him, lives in America. Standing behind him, I was mocking him. Mocked him for about 10, 15 minutes. They were praying outside there. They went in. He starts preaching to somebody else. I continue to mock him till he turned to me and preached the gospel to me. Amen. And the gospel that he preached was this. You are a sinner. No. Couldn't be. You're a bad person. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You need Jesus Christ. No. I just want to know how to be happy. It's not it. He went through all the verses of the scriptures. He absolutely blew me away. Absolutely. God's word just took me down. What I thought I needed, I did not get that day. So I went away. For about 3 days, I was perturbed and saying, it seems like the answer, but is it? Just like Jesus came and he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Yeah. Now in Mark 2, you have this paralyzed guy who's been brought to Jesus by his friends. He cannot walk, he cannot move, he's carried in the bed to Jesus. The reason I love this story is one of the most humbling stories that I see in the scriptures. Somebody, these four men carrying this man. Men are prideful. We are prideful. Yeah. If you're not, I am. I'll take the brunt for it. This man knew his need was to get well again. His four friends, which I've referred to as faithful friends, they carry him and they bring him to Jesus. It says in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised that he was in the house. Jesus was there and his fame was going round that Jesus is there and he's doing miracles. He's doing all sorts of things. He's healing people. He's making people see again. All these stories going round. Verse 2 it says, and straightway many were gathered there, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. There was no room to even get in the door. This place was jammed. This place was absolutely packed. Now, the good news is that he had good friends. Because some of us in this room would have walked away. Oh, well, I tried. We got here. let's be honest about it. You're looking at a house, it's full. How are you going to get in? No way in. Some of us would just turn back and go home. Look, we'll try again tomorrow. Let's go back again. But they didn't. They stuck there. They stuck there. The faith of these men and the faith of the paralyzed man, they stuck there and they thought, what will we do? And they devised a plan. And it said that Jesus, it said he preached the word unto them. In verse 3, it says, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now this is in the account in Mark. In the account in Luke, which we'll now go to, Luke chapter 5. So in Luke chapter 5, it says, when I get there, Luke chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, and behold, men brought in a bed which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. See, the other bit of the story in Mark, it just seems that they tried to get in a way. There was no way to get in. They had to bring him onto the housetop. Now, it was probably only the one level. But still, can you imagine carrying this man on this bed, bringing him up onto a rooftop to try to get to Jesus? Not only do they do that, but they get up there, and then it says they went and let him, because of the multitude, they went up to the housetop, let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. In another place, it says they actually tore the roof. They tore the roof away to get this man down. No, it's not like our slates and stuff. It was probably mud and all that. But they spent time to tear the roof away to get this man down. We're out on the streets preaching Jesus, and when somebody says no to us, we walk away. When somebody laughs at us, we get offended. We go away. This is when we are preaching Jesus to people. When we bring somebody who doesn't know Jesus to church and they say at the end of it, I didn't like that. It sort of takes us down a little notch at us. Oh, goodness, I wish they'd liked it. Yeah. Are we faithful enough to continue to actually try to break roofs to bring people to Jesus Christ? Are we faithful enough to do what it takes to bring people to Jesus? Would we go out of our way to drive people to church if that was what was asked of us? Would we go out of our way to help people with a need if that was what was asked of us? What about praying for people? What about sharing the love of Christ with Jesus, with people? What about reading the Bible to them who may not be able to read to bring them to Jesus? You see, these men did not give up. And we go back to Mark chapter 2. Which I forgot to say, keep your finger there so you don't have to keep on trying to find it. So Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, when they could not come, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they broke the roof up, they let the bed down wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus sees this man laid out there. His friends have just brought him through the roof. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. I don't know because it doesn't say, but I could imagine this man was probably disappointed. Because I could imagine if it was me and even the friends, I could imagine I would have been like, my sins are forgiven me. Okay. See, when Jesus saved us from our sins, he gave us the best that we could ask for. Because if he'd have just merely said to this man, you're healed, take up your bed and go, then that man could have walked away from there and not known Jesus. That man could have walked away with his legs, with everything intact, and he could have not known Jesus. the friends that you're praying for, who may have drug addictions, who may have alcohol addictions, who may have too much money, who may have too much pride. See, when you pray for those things to be taken away from them, that's okay. But don't forget the main message. They need Jesus Christ. We all needed Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ made me happy 20 years ago, I don't know where I'd be. Because happiness is temporal. Jesus came to forgive sins. He didn't come to make people happy. He didn't come so we'd go out there and represent him in a false way and try to get people to come to church to sing some songs and read from a book. He came to save their sins. So I implore you, I'd encourage you, when you're talking to somebody about the gospel, give them a representation of what the gospel is. The good news. We are sinners. We need saving from our sins. Jesus Christ alone saves people from sins. Not that, oh, we have a cool church and we sing great hymns and we gather around and we read the Bible and it's great, you'll enjoy it. Because you set that expectation for a sinner who comes through the doors of a church, you set the wrong expectations. If you have pizza parties to get people to come to church, you better continue on with the pizza parties or you're going to lose people. Jesus saw it in the Gospel of John where he was feeding people. He stopped feeding people because he knew this is what they're going to come for. And it says, if I'm not mistaken, in John 6, I think it's 666, I could misquote it, but it says, many turned away that day and left. Because they stopped getting fed with physical food. When my happiness is gone, when my high is gone, when I need my next kick, when I need my next fix, when I need my next, and it's not there, what do I do? When I have a false representation of who Jesus Christ is. He came to save from sin. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Verse 6. You always, when Jesus is doing a good thing, read on. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Here we go. The scribes, the religious people, the Pharisees, the religious churches that many of us came from. When Jesus does a good thing, but the scribes are there, and it says they're reasoning in their hearts. They didn't even speak it out. Reason in their hearts. Verse 7. What doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Amen. No, the one thing I'll give them is they were correct. The one thing that I'll say is that these people, as religious as they were right. Because who can forgive sins? Only God. See, we've many religions around, many religions that portray God, many religions that say Jesus is the Christ, but they claim then that Jesus can't forgive sins because he's just a mere man. Religions out there portraying Jesus Christ as just a mere man. Jesus not only forgives sins, but he proves that he forgives sins. And we find out that later in the story. See, if Jesus just came to the world, did all these miracles, made people walk again, made people see again, made people hear again, healed their infirmities, and then he died. Oh, goodness. Where would we be? Because even with the resurrection, we find it hard to walk as Christians. It's hard to walk as Christians. It's hard to walk if you're not a Christian. But even with the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection, the evidence for the resurrection, because there is evidence for the resurrection. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. It's proven. Historically, it's written about. I only talked in the last service about people who say, we don't know if it happened or not. Well, if you don't know if it happened or not, take all the history that you have for the last 2,000 years, take all those history books and just crumple them up and throw them away. Because there's first century historians who wrote about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Josephus and Tacitus are two. They wrote about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you want to just partially believe that some history is okay and some is not, then take it all and throw it away. But don't come to me and don't come to a Christian and tell us, oh, we can't be sure if Jesus lived or died. Start questioning William Shakespeare's writing. Start questioning everybody else. Question every other religion, because we can be sure of nothing that occurred outside of the time frame that we live in. But these things were written down. They were even written in the scriptures so that we might believe. So going on, it says in verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why reason these things in your hearts, he says. Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up the bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he says, take up your bed and walk. Amen. It's the faith of this man and the faith of his friends that brought them to Jesus in the first place, that brought this guy what he wanted, but he got more than he wanted that day. He couldn't walk, but Jesus recognizes that his biggest need, and he recognizes our biggest need, is salvation. Our biggest need is not to walk again. Our biggest need is not to put down the drink and the drugs and everything like that. That's not our biggest need, but all of that should follow. Our biggest need is, are we saved? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's why he came. Romans 10:9, and we'll just go to Romans 10:9. We've read this in Romans numerous times. It's one of these verses that we've all memorized. Let's just go there. And we'll just slow down and take a read of it. Romans 10:9. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is nothing else here that tells us to do anything else than to confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. He goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no point in just having a belief in Jesus. We meet many people who believe in Jesus. We meet many people who believe in God. The tongue hasn't confessed it. Believe in thine heart. Not in the head. Believe in thine heart. Why does he say the heart? Because it's a heart issue. Our heart needs to be changed. I had an interesting conversation here a couple of months ago with another brother about the word repentance. And it slowed me down a bit. Repentance. He said, what does repentance mean? I said, turn your back on sin. The good old answer that we all learn. He said, no, not quite. And I said, well, the Greek is metanoia. It means to change your mind. I redeem myself a little bit with him. But you know what? It's right. That word in the Greek, to change your mind. Sin is something we need to change our mind about. Because if we just turn our back on it, might be easy to turn back to it. If we change our mind about it, might be a bit more difficult to start rethinking things. Sin is out there. The devil tempts us. Satan tempts us with sin. 1 John, I only quoted it a while ago. 1 John chapter 1. It says that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. That's a big one for Christians. If you say you have no sin here today, if I say I have no sin, I am a liar. I think I said that message before. I was on. There was a Facebook post. I try to stay away from them as much as I can, but this one really irked me. There was a guy on there and he said, oh, I've accepted Jesus and I'm sinless, free of sin. Sin is gone. And he quoted 1 John chapter 1. And he goes all the way down to verse 7 and leaves out verses 8 and 9. And the very next verse says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And he conveniently left that out, and I couldn't go away from it. Normally I can with Facebook, normally I'm like, oh, sick of it. But there was so many people on the thread that I put the verses there. I said, if you're going to quote the verse, I said, quote them all. Yeah. I said, read the next verse. I said, have you seen the next verse? So I put it down there just in case. He didn't respond to me. But I pray and I hope that there was somebody there who read on that next verse and looked at it. Because if we fool ourselves and think that we've come here this morning and we've attained anything, we're reading in Philippians chapter 3. If we believe that we've attained anything and we believe that we've attained everything, the Apostle Paul could have been the person who'd have said it. I've attained these things, just follow me. And if we could sit here this morning and say that we have no sin, it's dangerous territory. Not that we live in sin, not that we live in the flesh. We're constantly fighting against it. And we need to fight it by God's Spirit. You try to fight sin by yourself, forget about it. You've already lost. That's why when Jesus went away, he says he leaves us with the Comforter. Because by goodness do we need comforting. We come to church, we have fellowship with one another. We may get a bit of comfort for this. We go away to our own homes. You know, if you're living on your own, if you're living with a family, it doesn't matter. We all need comfort in this life. Amen. There's so much hardship. And Jesus did not leave us as orphans. God has thought about it all. Amen. Left us with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And we go back to the passage in Mark 2. It says, again, why do you reason these things in your heart? Which is it easier for me to say? Is it easier for me to say, take your bed? Is it easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee? Well, do you know what? It would be actually easier, if you think about it, to say, son, thy sins are forgiven you. Because you can't see that. There would be no evidence on that day. I'm surprised with some of the other churches who have healing ministries and stuff like that, that they haven't actually fell into that. Because actually it would be more plausible to some of them who make a mockery out of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then he says, arise, take up thy bed and go away into thine house. Amen. He's proven not only that he can say that he can forgive sin, but that he did forgive sin because he brought it a step further. In Ephesians 2:8, you don't have to turn there, but it says a verse that we all know again. We're saved by grace through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. By grace through faith. Well, boys, didn't we see faith here? Faith put into action. See, we can take what God has given to us and we can take that faith and we can walk with it. We can also take that faith and we can do nothing with it. Because if these guys sat at home and thought, no, you know what, we're not going to bother bringing you there. It's going to be too many people. It's packed. Jesus is already doing lots of miracles. The fame has gone out. Forget about it. If we started off our days like that, goodness. But no. I could imagine, I'd love to know the precursor to this story. I'd love to know what happened the night before with these men. I'd love to actually know what conversation was had. I'd love to know the plan that they devised. It's a shame we're not told. I'm sure we're going to find out one day, because I'd love to meet these men. These are physical people. It's not just a story. There's many churches around who read the Bible as stories. A lovely little story, a great little story here about four men who brought this man, put him up on the roof, put him through, blah, 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 like anything. This is not a story. This is an actual account. This is an eyewitness account from the Gospel of Mark. This is Mark writing these things for us. Isn't it incredible? Where we can read these accounts and we can actually say these things happened. And they happened for our benefit. Because the benefit that we get out of this passage is that Jesus Christ, though you may have many things going wrong in your life, Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. And if he didn't come to save us from our sins and he just came to give us a good life, then this is meaningless. This means nothing. Living life as a Christian would be actually no more meaningful as living life as any other different religion. It would be just as meaningful as waking up in the morning, sitting down and doing some meditation thing, doing some, you know, whatever, call out to the rocks or whatever. Today, this is my God. It would be. But we have a risen Savior who said he was going to come and save us from our sins. Every time I'm preaching, I nearly always read Isaiah 53. I won't read it this morning. But Isaiah 53 prophesies about Jesus Christ coming to this world to die on the cross. That was a prophecy written before his time, which he fulfilled. See, these are not just words on a page that we read to make us feel better. This is factual. That is why there's so much effort from people who don't believe the Bible to tear this down. They try all the time. Yeah. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the faith. Faith is the substance. There's substance in what we believe. This is not just some airy fairy belief that makes us happy. Because I know when Jesus Christ touched me 20 years ago, I know my life was changed. I know my mind was changed. And I know something happened to me on that day. And I can look around in this room and I could ask any one of you for your testimonies. And no lightning might have struck you. Nothing might have happened. You weren't flung out on the floor. But boy, something happened in your heart that day. See, there's too many people out there who are waiting to be struck by lightning. Yeah. Who are waiting for some miraculous thing to fall out of the sky to save them. Yeah. And they look straight past the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is simple. Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did no wrong. There was nothing wrong found in him. He shouldn't have even went to the cross. He died. He took the pain, the punishment. He took everything for our sins. It was our sins that held him there. As the hymn says, until it was accomplished. Our sins held him there. And then he died, and then he rose again. I've probably said that two or three times in this. Because if you learn nothing more than Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, from this morning's message, then you've done well. That is the good news. There is no other prophet out there. There is no other so-called God out there who died for anybody's sins and who proved it and rose again. Nobody. But yet we have a world out there that is lost. So the question this morning is, where's our faith? Where's our faith? We can come here, we can read these things, we can go back out, we can live our lives, we can come back Wednesday, go on about our, you know, do our meal plans out for the week. I'd love a steak this week. I might not get it. Or we can start setting our minds on things above. Because the Bible says to set your mind on things above. Why does it say set your mind on things above? Because there is nothing here for us. Because if you're a Christian, this place is, you know it as well as I do, this is not our home. We're waiting for our home. We are longing for Jesus to come back. There's people out there from pulpits who are mocking prophecy. I don't even want to put the word before, but so-called Christian preachers who mock prophecy. People who say, oh, you're all there waiting for Jesus and waiting for him to come back and you're wasting your time and blah, blah. What have we become? But yet we have a hope. I hope that each and every one of us in this room, I hope that this week we can set our minds on things above. The Pharisees, I think I went on to them, and the scribes, the religious people questioned, and they knew it was only God who could forgive sins. Matthew chapter 9 verse 3 said it in this way, you don't have to turn, it says, this man blasphemeth, accusing Jesus of blaspheming. Isaiah 43:25. You can turn there if you wish. Isaiah 43:25. And keep your hand in Mark, please. Isaiah 43:25. I'll give you a few seconds to get there before I run ahead. I don't know, was it Brother Stewart who said when he sees people looking back, it's when I stop hearing the rumbling of the pages, I know. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. He that blotted out the transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember our sins. He doesn't hold our sins against us. We now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He no longer sees Trevor the sinner. He sees the righteousness of Christ on me and in me. Oh, wow, that takes a weight off of me. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And again, it's another one of these memory verses that everybody knows. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, that's our wicked ways, by the way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. God wants to hear from us. It is not an impersonal relationship where we're praying to something that we hope is there. The proof that Jesus Christ came and died on the sins is proof enough that God exists. We pray to God the Father who listens to us. He wants to hear what we have to say. Now, James says we don't get what we want because when we ask amiss. So it's important to pray and ask for the right things. Psalm 32:5, you don't have to go there because I think I'm running out of time, said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid not. Have I not hid? I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Again, those religious people were half right. Only God can forgive sin. Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. He's merciful and he forgives us though we rebel against him. And then, of course, in Romans, we have the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Mark we're in Mark chapter 2:8. Mark chapter 2:8, it said, sorry, why reason ye these things in their heart? They didn't even say it out. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. They didn't even have to say it out. Again, more proof that this was not just a mere man, because he knew what they had in their hearts. They didn't even have to speak it. He knows what's hidden in our hearts. The beautiful thing about that is we no longer have to hide. We don't have to be like Adam and Eve in the garden. We don't have to hide. The beautiful thing about it is we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ as we are, sins and all. We can lift our voices to him and we can ask him to help. I lift mine eyes up into to the heavens. Where does my help come from? Because if it doesn't come from him, goodness, I don't know where it comes from in this world. This world is broken. In verse 10, again, he goes on and he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all in so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. See, there's people who go to some of these places, I don't even want to refer to them as the body, expecting people to be healed, expecting men to rise and walk, expecting all these things. I'm not saying that God can't do it. I'm saying when we make a mockery out of him and make it the whole ministry is about that. Not, I'm not saying for a second that God can't heal, because he sure can. But what about in verse 11, if it ended there? I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go away into thine house. And nothing happened. Then we were in trouble. But the Bible doesn't leave it there. Immediately he rose. Without hesitation, this man of faith, with his friends of faith, I can imagine them looking now after the words of Jesus, waiting in anticipation. These scribes who had just reasoned in their hearts, what's this guy doing blaspheming? And immediately he arose. See, I think the immediately is there so that there's no doubt. This guy got straight up. Those scribes who were reasoning in their hearts, the friends who were waiting to see what would happen, all these people around waiting to see what was going to come of this, and this guy immediately gets up, took the bed, went forth before them all in so much that they were all amazed. Wouldn't that be amazing? So now, we know it's not just for physical that Jesus came. We know it's spiritual. Is it not just as amazing if somebody comes to the fellowship and gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizes they're a sinner? How much amazement should we have when that happens? The angels rejoice. Somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ. Somebody gets saved of their sins. There should be parties. We do it for everything else. There should be rejoicing. That is what he came to do. All the people that I look at in here, and myself included, I pray that you have received this gift of God. I pray that you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you've believed in your heart. Because that's the most important thing that you have to do. God is not going to force you. God is not going to make you do anything. He helps us. He brings us to our knees. But to receive that gift. And if you're here today and you're struggling with that gift, whether you're in the faith or whether you're not, read the words of the scripture. Read the words of this book, because in it contains the words of life. There is no sermon that's going to save you. There's no pastor that's going to save you. There's no preacher that's going to save you. Pastor Craig has said this many times. There's no prayer that saved you. There's nothing else out there that's going to save you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Repent and believe on him. And I'm going to end with the verse that we started off with in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. You don't have to go far back there. It says in verse 14, I'll just back up to say what he said in verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. I'll leave you with one final thought before we close up today. If you know somebody, which we all do, who hasn't received this gift, who hasn't had this gift, who actually you've spoken to before 20 times, 30 times, they've rejected. Maybe this week, try again. Maybe this week, share the gospel again with that person. Because this could be the time. Let's not reject anybody. Let's not say we've spent enough time preaching the gospel to anybody. Let's not say they've rejected too many times. I'm not going to waste my time. There is a time when it comes to that point when you spend enough. But this week, I'd implore and I'd encourage everybody in here to share the gospel with at least one person. Not to tick a box and say, oh, I've done it. But actually, because this next week could be the last week that person may be on earth. I say that because last week I heard of another person who died. And the reason I say that, it's like you're all sitting there waiting for a happy ending, waiting for, oh, come on, Trevor, bring this home. And now next I've brought in about somebody passing away. Because that's reality. That's the reality of what we live in. We do not want anybody like God. Our heart should be that nobody perishes, but all come to everlasting life in him. God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for such a simple account, Lord, of this man and his friends going to Jesus, Lord, and not giving up. And even when they get there and the place is full, they still don't give up. They don't walk away, Lord. May we be a people of faith. May we not give up. May we not give up on the people who need you, Lord. People who don't have you. The people who need forgiveness of sins. They need to repent. They need to believe on you, Lord. They need salvation. May we be the people who go to them this week, Lord. Give us help to do it, Lord. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the words to say, Lord. And I pray that if anybody in here today doesn't know you, that today would be the day. We don't have the privilege to say that tomorrow will come or we'll be here tomorrow. Lord, this could be the last time that we walk out of here, Lord. Could be the last time that we speak to somebody, Lord, during the week. We don't know. So, Lord, help us to always be about your business like Jesus, Lord. We're human and we fail, Lord. And that's why we need your spirit, Lord. Because we cannot do anything without you. And we just give you today in Jesus' name. Amen.